But speaking about doubts, we've been going through this series on anxiety. And this week certainly showed that there's no need for any of us to talk about anxiety. Because nothing anxious happened this week, did it? No, it was just a nice, calm, another week, you know, the volcano and, you know, up in, was it Finland, you know, and all these things are going on, the economy, no problems, no anxiety. We don't need to talk about this. But anxiety is here, and I'm afraid to say it's here to stay. And we're going to look at a way to handle anxiety, but in a very unusual way. You usually think, I'm going to take care of anxiety by getting something, right? I'm taking a new supplement, by the way, so you can tell I'm all wired, right? So I got to take something. It's got to help me. I got to do something. But we're going to talk about how losing can actually really help us with anxiety. It's sort of an opposite thing. So first of all, I got to ask the question, what does it mean to lose something? What does it mean to have a loss? This is where you talk now.
It's gone.
It's gone.
Less is more.
Less is more. I like that.
Sometimes your life changes because of a loss.
Life changes because of a loss. Absolutely. A loss says there was something I had and it's not there anymore. It's gone. For whatever reason. You know, I've had numerous surgeries. You know, I've had parts of my knee removed. That was a loss. You know, some people look at me and say, well, they did that same operation on your brain, didn't they? It's a loss. We lose things. But there's more than just the loss, which is bad enough. But it's the fear of losing. I haven't lost it yet, but I'm afraid I'm going to lose it. When you feel like this, now nobody in here probably feels like this, but if you have a friend who has the fear of loss, what do they say? What are they thinking? What are they feeling?
Well, sometimes they feel like when you lose something, you can't go back. And the fear they have is the fear of moving on.
Ooh, the fear of moving on. I've got to hold on to it so tight, I'm going to strangle it or them. Yes?
When you lose something, you just have to let it go and just realize that God has another plan in store for
that. It's easy to say. Harder to do. You know, especially, you know, we've got three kids. And as difficult as it is to believe, not all three kids have had a life of joy and nothing but great times, all loving us. I remember we were living in one place, a different part of the country, and Marianne looked at me and said, you know what? I really don't like this one child of ours. Now, I know my parents never said that about me. But the idea of losing really not only can cause anxiety, but there's a way to approach loss to lose that will allow us to lose anxiety. And we're just so we're all on the same page, this is what anxiety is. Anxiety says life is puzzles, life is pieces. And anxiety says I'm responsible not only for messing up my life, which is step one, but I'm now responsible to put everything back together. The pressure's all on me. I've got to fix my life. And by the way, I want to do it in such a way that nobody knows my past. I don't want them to know what has happened. So I need to hide. And what's that do?
That's anxiety. Somebody's going to find out. This week, there was a piece in the paper about a very public event in the town I live in. And it happened to a very dear friend of mine. And I don't know how he's going to handle it. It's a very public thing. It was in the it was in the front page of the paper, for goodness sake. It doesn't get any more public than that. Yeah. How is he going to handle this? Is he going to try to hold on? Or is he going to let God handle it for him? I don't know. But we all have that same problem. And so we have this idea of anxiety. And as we said earlier, if there's ever been a time with more anxiety, you know, I went back through my history and I was like, you know, I think I'm not saying that, you know, the earth has fallen apart right now. But when has there been more anxiety? We can't agree on bupkis. You know what bupkis is, right? Anything, nothing. You look at what's happening in the government, you know, or not happening with the government. It's, and within society, people just yelling and screaming at one another. Because we have, that's the only thing to do. Because we're so set apart from one another. A guy by the name of Paul Brand said it this way, that we, and I quote, "We are far less equipped to handle suffering, and we're far more traumatized by it," close quote. Because as a people, as individuals, and as a society, we have lost our ability to handle these things. And so as we look at how to, at the anxiety in our culture, in our lives, and in our neighborhoods and whatever, and families, there's a way to receive, to take loss and use that as a way to reduce anxiety. And Paul tells us about this in Philippians 2 when he's talking about his friend Epaphroditus. We're not going to say Epaphroditus. We're going to say Mr. E, okay? Because that's a lot easier than, don't ask me to spell Epaphroditus. So anyway, so therefore, Paul says, I am more eager to send him, that's Mr. E, so that you can see him again. And what happens when they're going to see him? They're going to be glad. And what's the impact on Paul? Does that make you want to scratch your head? Now, one way to look at it is to say, oh, Mr. E, he must be a pain in the neck, right? And I'm going to lose this guy who is nothing but trouble. Have you ever had that? Somebody who's nothing but trouble in your life, and you say, there's the door, don't let it hit you going out, right? No, Epaphroditus was a great friend. Look at the four things that Paul talks about Mr. E. He says, first of all, he's my brother. He is a fellow believer. And by the way, there are fellow believers I know that you don't necessarily like, but it doesn't matter. He's my brother in Christ, my sister in Christ, someone for whom Christ died. It doesn't get closer than that, but it does. There's more. He said he's my co-worker. Have you ever worked with people and don't you get closer to them? People you not just sit around, but you're actually doing something with them. Maybe it's in your community. Maybe it's in your family. I grew up when my Polish side of the family would get together and we would always go to one of the aunts or uncle's houses. And I counted, we'd have like 150 people. Okay, running in and out of that house. Okay, and everybody smoked. So if secondhand smoke is real, I'm a dead man. You know, and you know, my Uncle Walt, he's smoking cigars. My Uncle Ed's smoking a pipe. Everybody's got cigarettes. Everybody's yelling and screaming because we're loud and whatever. But my cousin Patty, my cousin Joyce, and I wash dishes. Nobody told us to do it. We just thought we'd do it. We, you know, we want something to do. We're the Three Musketeers. And you know, that drew us together. Even to this day, that's been a long time since we washed dishes together. We're still close because we were co-workers. Not only co-workers, he's a soldier, I'm a soldier. We're in the life we're in, we're in a battle. Do you feel like you're in a battle? And you want a friend of mine once called him, you're somebody who's my foxhole friend. You know what a foxhole friend is? What's that?
Someone you can count on.
Someone who's going to keep your head down so it doesn't get shot off. And when you're in a foxhole, you know, you don't have carpet. You're in the dirt. You're in the mud. You're in it up to your eyeballs. He's a soldier, but he's more than that. He's a messenger. We shared in the joy of sharing about who Jesus is with people. That's the kind of guy Mr. E is. And Paul says, I'm going to send him somewhere, and it's going to reduce my anxiety. How does that happen? How do you lose a good friend, someone you've worked with, someone that's close, and how do you rejoice through it? And that's the secret. That's the secret of the anxiety lessening, is through rejoicing about it. Am I going to sit there and say, oh, woe is me, I'm just losing a friend? Or am I going to say, hey, I'm sending them over to Philippi, and they love him, and they're going to just throw him a big party when he gets there. So am I going to stick out my lower lip and say, woe is me, and pout and throw an attitude? Or am I going to rejoice? I was part of a church. We planted a church in Lake Wales. And we had a great core team. And the guy who led the music, this guy named Daryl, he loved Jesus, and he was so, his musical talent was like on another planet compared to me. Okay? And I just have this image of this memory of him playing the guitar, singing, leading us in worship. And there was a moment where he fell down to his knees while praying and while singing. And I thought, this really takes me into the place of worship. A few days later, he was riding his motorcycle and he passed a truck. And there was a truck coming the other way. It hit him. He went flying. His body hit one of those, you know, those big cables that hold up telephone poles. His leg hit it, snapped his leg, and it whipped his body like this, head first into the telephone pole. He never regained consciousness. And we mourned. We would go to the hospital, and he was there. They took out part of his skull because of the swelling. And I remember just walking in the room, talking to him. He wasn't talking. He died, went to be with the Lord. So we said to ourselves, this is a tragedy. It's a loss. It's a loss for his wife. They had been married like a year or two. But are we going to look at this and say, okay, let me ask a question. Is God God? Was he there when that happened? Does that mean he didn't know about it? Was God surprised? Does God have his hand in it so that it's going to bring glory to himself? Can't tell you how many people came to Christ because Daryl died. I think if you had asked Daryl, he would say, take me. Because there was a, we could celebrate in the midst of all of that anguish and loss that God was in it and had not abandoned him, didn't abandon his wife, didn't abandon his mother, didn't abandon us. And you see, that's how Paul can say, in the midst of losing his closest, probably his closest friend, I'm going to lessen my anxiety because I'm going to increase my joy. I'm going to choose to rejoice over this. But we have trouble with this, don't we? When everybody else is happy, you know, is that what we want? Is that how we are? They're happy. Well, why isn't it so good to me? Right? I'm on the bottom and they're all enjoying everything. And we have trouble rejoicing at this. And the reason why is because we've met the enemy. And who's the enemy? Us. You know, who's inside your head? You are. Who's telling you what to think? I am. The only messages that come into my brain are ones that I think. Now, yes, there is an enemy, and he can put thoughts in my head, but what do I do with them? Do I choose to dwell on them? And let me tell you, I have gone through that and let those thoughts take me down to a place we call the blue funk. But the choice is there. It's for me. Am I going to allow that to happen? Or am I going to say, Jesus, I don't know what to do with this thought, but I'm bringing it to you. And is the idea of letting someone else receive the glory, let someone else rejoice that they're having, that they're doing well. You know, it's what did John the Baptist say? His numbers of likes in Facebook are going down. You know, the number of people following him on Facebook and TikTok, they're abandoning him because they're going over to Jesus. What does John say? He rejoices. He says, he must increase and I must decrease. When someone else is doing well, we got to rejoice. Paul says, I'm giving you my very best, Mr. E, and I'm going to rejoice. And what does that do? It reduces my anxiety. It reduces the anxiety because I am rejoicing. David knew this. You know, Paul knew this just a few verses later. He says, this is not a suggestion, okay? This is not three things that you might want to talk about. It's a command. The command is to do what?
Rejoice.
Rejoice. And not just to say, I'm rejoiced, and that's it. No, it's I'm rejoicing. I'm rejoicing. I choose to rejoice. On and on. It's a command to continually be rejoicing. Now, you'll say, but I don't always feel like rejoicing, right? You ever been there? You don't feel like rejoicing? You been there? Look, read these words. Does it say, rejoice in the Lord when I feel good? Is that what it says? Does it say, rejoice in the Lord when I got a new car? And that new car smell just takes me into the heavens. No. When does it say to rejoice?
Always.
Always. And always means what?
Always.
Always. It means always. Doesn't matter what the test comes back as. It doesn't matter what the diagnosis is. It doesn't matter what the stock market does. It doesn't matter what family members may say or do. It's a choice to rejoice. Because when I do, I say, I purpose to know that God's in control. that though all hell's breaking loose, who's in control? God. And I'm going to act like it. I'm going to choose like it. I'm going to rejoice always. The idea of rejoicing is to say, it's very similar to the idea of grace. With grace, God is leaning into us. God is reaching out to us. Rejoice says, I'm going to lean into God. I'm going to reach out to God. I am going to extend myself to Him. I'm going to open myself up to Him. That's what rejoicing is. And it really brings back this really tough, this is a tough question. The tough question is, do I really believe all this God stuff? Do I really believe it? Because we act and speak on what we really believe. We really do. And you say, I've said to myself, I say, why can't I do this? Why can't I speak? I've talked to, I don't know how many hundreds of people who have said, I cannot talk to other people about my faith. Maybe you know somebody like that. The answer is, maybe it's not your faith. Do you have trouble talking about your kids? You have trouble talking about your dog? Have trouble talking about your new motorcycle? Do you have trouble talking about, you know, your new phone? You have trouble about talking about your job? Whatever it is. And yet you say, I believe in the God of the universe, and you don't want to bring Him up? That confuses me. I've been there. It says, who do we really believe in? You see, because people always speak their truth. You always speak your truth. The question is, what are you talking about? Your truth comes, what is it that I really believe in my deepest hearts of hearts? That's what I'm going to talk about. That's what I'm going to rejoice in. And this is sort of like, I'm going to talk about something very personal, something very scary. So I want to warn you. Okay? We're all adults, right? So we can handle the tough things, right? Do you ever step on a scale to look at your weight? You can't handle the truth! Right? Don't want to. When I go into Publix, it's like, I don't want to see it. You know, I'll use the other door. But the scale isn't the problem. The problem is me. The scale is only reflecting who I am, what I am, how much I am. Our words are like the scale. They only tell the truth. They tell us. And this is why Jesus Himself could speak the way He did. He knew who God was intimately and personally. So when it came to people who disagreed with Him, He didn't have to be a shrinking wallflower. He could tell them the truth.
You Pharisees, you cleanse the outside of a cup and the dish, and then you eat and drink food that goes into a body that inside is full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not He who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you.
Are you saying giving alms is more important than being ritually clean?
I'm saying that your obsession with what is clean and unclean goes farther than God intended. And does no good for anybody but yourself.
We tithe everything so the poor can benefit. Down to the smallest plants grown in our gardens.
And to that I say, woe to you Pharisees! You tithe mint and dill and cumin, measuring carefully the last speck while neglecting what is actually important of the law. Justice and mercy
and faithfulness. You blind guides, straining out an act while swallowing a camel.
Dale Carnegie did not write that in his book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. But how could Jesus do that? He's fully God, he's fully man. And he can stand up and tell the truth. Because he knew the Father. And with us, what we say and what we do, it's only the scale that we step on that reflect the truth of what's going on inside of us. So it's time for us to take that anxiety and to throw it out. And this is what Jesus said to his disciples. How did he know? Jesus knew. What did he know? I came from the Father, right? And where is he going? I'm going back to the Father. He knows where his eternal destiny is. He knows his DNA.
I love that.
And he knows that God is his Father. How certain are you and I about our DNA and being sons and daughters of the Most High God? How certain are we about that? That he came, Jesus says, I came from God and I'm going back. Now, we can't say the first part, but if you've given your life to Jesus Christ and made him the Lord of our lives, the total, not a boss, okay? Don't say Jesus is my boss, okay? Don't ever say that. Because a boss says what? I like you as long as you do what I tell you, as long as you produce. God says, you are my what? Not employee, you're my child. And for all the stupid and arrogant and selfish things I did to my mom and dad, I was always their son. They weren't always happy with me. And I know that's really hard to comprehend. But they never abandoned me. That's why Jesus could continue.
Look at these people! What have you done to help them?
We have taught them how to observe God's perfect law, what you actively defy and break and encourage others to deviate from it. All of you! This man is dangerous! He's leading you astray!
His words bring hope and healing!
His words are blasphemous, heretical!
And I say woe to you, Pharisees! For you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces!
Take it back. Right now! Recant your insulting words!
Oh, I am just getting started.
Don't you just love that line? I'm just getting started. But when Jesus encountered people, he didn't say, go away from me, you're a sinner. No, he said, come to me, I'll make you clean. And the kind of cleaning that Jesus gives is better than mopping your floor with spick and span. Now you're questioning, say, where is he going with that one? You ever mop a floor? Right? You got to mop a floor? Or maybe you got one of the, this is my third one I've bought because I used them all up. One of these things that goes on the floor and it sprays water on it and has little scrubby things on it and it sucks the water up, right? It's great. I just love it. It's just terrific. You see, there is a way to talk about Jesus to people, whether they like you or not, whether they agree with you or not. There's a way to talk about the love of God and what he has done for you, and all they can do is be quiet. And he wasn't offensive. He wasn't like, you know, you sinners, or, you know, nothing. He was saying, this is my story. This is how good God has been to me. There is no defense for that. And that's where Jesus is doing this here. And the key is that we throw our anxiety. We kick it to the curb. I don't know what phrase you want to use. You throw it out with the trash. You get rid of it. The idea of throwing it out is this is a one-time event. You'd choose to say, I've got anxiety. Okay, God, I've got anxiety. I choose before you to get rid of it. And I'm going to be serious about it. Now, I know exactly what you're thinking. You're thinking, I've tried that. I said, this is my anxiety, and I gave it to Jesus. But guess what? It came back. That's because you didn't know that there were steps to follow. We need to throw our anxiety where? On Him. So when the anxiety comes, when it comes, I have to take it and say, Jesus, here it is. Who does the throwing? We do. And who throws it to Jesus? We do. We have to redirect it. And why? Why do we take it to Jesus? He cares. He cares. He deeply cares. And, you know, how much of that do I really buy into? How much of that do I really say, you know, does God really care for me? When I'm laying there in the dentist chair like I was this week with your mouth like wide open, and they got the little things going on and they're the sucking, and then it's a machine that sounds like a big drill, right? They're not drilling, they're just cleaning my teeth. You know, they're getting the tartar off, but it sounds, you got a chainsaw in there. You know. Am I going to choose to say, I'm going to trust you right here. I'm going to trust you. The fear and anguish I have, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to kick it over to you. Part of this starts with the idea of saying, you know, David said, what? I sought the Lord. And seeking God is not like, yeah, you know, I went to a church service. Yeah, I prayed a prayer. No, seeking is I'm looking, I'm staying on it. I'm not giving up. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to stick to it. He says, I sought the Lord and He answered me and He delivered me. Are we seeking? Are we looking? Are we searching for God to say, hey, I got this anxiety. Here it is. My memory's not like what it used to be. And I'm scared of that. I have a friend who's going through dementia and he's going to a center a couple days a week. He calls it old man daycare. And I said to him, I said, how's it going? He says, it's scary. I said, what? Why is this scary? He says, I'm looking around at them knowing that one day that's going to be me. That's scary. You got to take those fears and say, Jesus, you can handle that. You can handle that. I sought the Lord. And, you know, and then Isaiah tells us, how can God do it? Because Jesus, what did He do? He took up our pain and bore our suffering. That's what Jesus did. There's nothing that we are ever going to experience, Hebrews tells us, that He doesn't understand, that He didn't experience in some way. He is our great high priest, and He knows the kinds of things that we're going to run into, the things we're running into. So how do I do this? How do I do this thing? Well, first of all, there is this one-time decision. There is a decision. There is a decision to make to say, I'm going to be serious about this. And I say, God, I'm with the best of my ability, I know this is what You want for me. But you're not going to leave me alone in it. So there's a decision to make. Now, I don't have a formal prayer or anything. It's getting down, for me, it's on my knees and saying, I really want to give this over to You. But then there's a second step. It's what I call detection. Because guess what? How long have you been anxious? How long have I been anxious? I've been at it a while, right? I've got anxiety practiced to perfection, right? So in my brain, I've got all these highways of information that have been worn down. You ever gone out west and see the wagon wheel ruts? You ever know what that is? The wagon wheels, the wagons that went out west, they had wooden wheels, but they had a metal rim. And when they rode over the rock, after these thousands and thousands and thousands of wagons went over, guess what? Left a rut in the rocks. You can still go out and see them today. That's what happens when I keep playing that same thing over and over and over again. And it says, so I got to be on the lookout for to detect when I see a slip back to where I was going. Many of you know about I had a problem in my neck. I had a blood clot and I was paralyzed and all that. I got better, had surgery, and I would get these incredible pains in my back. And I'd get scared. Oh no, it's coming again. It's been a number of years since all that happened. What do I do when I still get these pains, sharp pains in my back? Am I going to be and the anxiety rises up. But I've come to the point to say, that's I'm not going to go there. Jesus, I'm not going to do that. With your help, I'm identifying it as soon as possible. Sometimes I let it linger a little bit and play a little pity party for myself. Oh, Marianne, my back hurts. Could you get me a cup of tea? No, I don't do that. You detect it and you knock it out. And then there's the third piece, which is you got to be determined. You got to be determined. When you make a promise to God, that's a serious thing. And it's not going to be easy all the time. I was at a Bible conference once, and this guy said, the most important thing you can do is spend 5 minutes every day with God in His Word. I was a relatively new Christian. This whole Christianity, I couldn't spell Christianity, but I trusted Christ for forgiveness, but I had a whole truckload, a whole boatload of stuff. But I knew he was right. So I made a commitment that day. I said, God, 5 minutes with you. Commit that. That was over 50 years ago. There haven't been 5 days where I've missed it. And that is to say nothing that I'm good or nothing that I'm a dedicated kind of guy. I was like, if he was willing to die for me, shouldn't I be determined? Jesus is on the cross. His back has been filleted. He's had the crown of thorns. He's got the nails. He's been whipped. He's hanging up there. It's hard to breathe. I would have said, time out. I'm out of here. Isn't that what they said to him? Come down and we'll believe you. But what did he do? I'll tell you what he did. He stayed. He stayed until all of your sin and all of my sin was forgiven once and for all. Done. He stayed. That's what determination does. Determination says, I'm going to stick with it. The Apostle Paul, this guy, he walks into towns, snaps his fingers, talks to people. Churches pop up all over the place. Yet look at God's prophecy about him right after he becomes a Christian. Ananias says, you want me to go and pray for this guy? Don't you get it? Don't you know what he's been doing? And the Lord says, what? Go. I can imagine the anxiety. And Ananias went up and he says, He is what? A chosen instrument of mine to bear witness of my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. And it's going to be a party. He's going to walk into rooms and people are going to come to Christ, and you know, everything, all the shipments are going to be on time. His computer's never going to go down. You know, when he gets on the road, cars will pull aside. No, what kind of life does he have? How much he's got to suffer. There's a price to be paid. To think that your life is going to be full of cotton candy and lollipops and rose petals in this life? No. In eternity, yes. Down through the centuries, people who have followed Jesus have suffered. What makes us think that we're any better or different than them? The answer is it's not. The question is, am I a CP3O kind of Christian? You ever ask yourself that question? I bet you've never asked yourself that question. You know who CP3O is, right? The robot, the shiny robot, not the little trash can one, but the tall, thin one, right?
Always
right.
Huh? The actor just died.
He did. Well, that's why I'm talking about him. CP3O has this personality. This is CP3O.
We seem to be made to suffer. It's our lot in life.
Is that the way you feel about your Christian life? We were made to suffer. You know, oh, woe is me. It's all going to be bad. Pity party. Or does God have something better for you and me? This past week, Paul Alexander died. Anybody know Paul Alexander? Bet you don't. He never complained.
Okay, go ahead.
Meet Paul Alexander. He's one of the last people in the world still in an iron lung. The iron lung works to change the air pressure and stimulate breathing. It has been his home, keeping him alive for 70 years. In 1952, Paul contracted polio and became paralyzed from the neck down. He was 6 years old. A therapist promised Paul a dog if he could breathe on his own for 3 minutes.
I developed a way of coping in air and breathing. I worked on it for a year before I could reach the 3 minutes, but I reached it.
Eventually, Paul would be able to gulp or take in air for hours at a time, allowing him to leave the confines of the iron lung during the day and accomplish more than anyone thought was possible for him. College, law school, and a 30-year career as a courtroom attorney. Paul wrote his autobiography, and he's working on a second book now.
I've got some big dreams. I'm not going trying to accept from anybody their limitations on my life. I'm not gonna do it. My life is incredible.
After 70 years in and out of this iron lung, he died. But did you hear the two things he said? He said, first of all, I've got some big dreams. I'm like, you live in a tuna fish can, for goodness sake. How can you have any dreams? But he said, I am not going to allow my limitations to hold me back. Have you said that about your relationship with God? Say, God, I'm just me. You got more problems than Paul? I don't think so. And yet he had big dreams. Maybe you should have a big dream or two about what God may and could do in you and through you into your community and family. But did you say, hear the other thing he said? He said, my life is incredible. His life is incredible. How easy is it for us to play the part of a pity, have a pity party for ourselves, and say, don't you know all my problems? Don't you know all of my limitations? More than Paul? I don't think so. You see, he chose, Paul chose, with all of those limitations, to do the best he could. And that was enough. God has out there for you a dream. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's just for you to come to him. Maybe it's for you to speak kindly to a neighbor. I don't know what it is. But my life is incredible. Can you say that honestly about yourselves? That in Jesus Christ, our life is incredible. But the question is, do I really believe about who God is? Because if I do, then the incredible comes up. It's time to stop playing games. It's time to stop pushing them aside. It's time to get serious and say, God, here I am, send me. That's what Isaiah said, and Isaiah was a nobody. And look what God did through him. God can do that with you and even me. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, I'm so grateful that you, in Jesus Christ, have paid the price, the full price, all sin, past, present, and future. And our eternal destiny is set with you. And we have you right now. How could that be any better? God, forgive us for our short-sightedness, short-sightedness, selfishness. Let us choose to follow you all the days of our lives. Oh God, by your power and Holy Spirit, may we be different people for you, choosing you, being empowered by you. Let us walk today in newness of strength. In the matchless name of Jesus, amen.